Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's a pleasure to be in Little Rock again. I guess the last time my wife and I were up here was over a decade ago. It's been a little while. And I do want to send greetings, though, from my brother Gary and his wife, Jo Neff, that used to attend in Little Rock back when they lived in Hot Springs. And again, that's more of a decade ago, so I don't know how many of you would still remember them, but they, we certainly have the pleasure of being here with you today. Certainly praying for Mr. Moody. Glad we could help in any way that we can. But we certainly hope that God will guide him to healing and that he can get back with everyone as soon as possible. Notice the clock up here, so I'll notice if you stop watching your Bibles and start staring behind me, I'll know to kind of wrap it up. I do have a watch here that I'm going to put right here so I can see it. That way I won't be doing this. See how much time I have. Well, let's get into God's Word. If you would please turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Here Jesus is in a discussion with Peter. In Matthew 16, and let's begin with verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. As you know, Peter's name, Petros, means a stone, a small stone, but here Jesus says, on this rock, and the term rock is Petra, which means a large rock or cliff, he is referring to himself. He is saying that he will build the church, and it will be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and says the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And that's exactly what happened. That is exactly what happened on the Pentecost, 31 AD. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 1. And we can see the progression. Acts chapter 1, before Jesus ascended to his Father, again he addressed the disciples, the apostles. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Acts 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He was laying the foundation, telling them that the church would be built, that they would receive the promise, and it was coming from the Father. Something that they didn't have to generate themselves, that God would generate it. God would take care of that. So we go to chapter 2 of Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They listened to what Jesus said, and so they were together on that day. Now let's look at verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house with where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as fire, and one set upon the other. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. So the promise did come. God granted the Holy Spirit, and the creation began. A new creation, a new creature that was being created, and that is the church. Let's look at verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This power that we have received will be given to you upon repentance. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And that is the key. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and they about and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Let's drop down to verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we see Jesus Christ fulfilling his word to Peter. He said, I will build on the rock. Jesus Christ was building his church. He was building it. Man wasn't building it. Peter wasn't building it. They were instruments. They were tools that Jesus Christ and God the Father used. But it was by the power of God's precious gift of the Holy Spirit that the church was being created. And you notice it says, the Lord added. It was God's choice. He is the one doing the building. And they're called here those who were being saved. So what God brought into existence by the outpouring on His Holy Spirit in 31 AD is a very meaningful part of the plan of God's salvation for all of mankind. A very important purpose. It is a personal thing. A personal thing to you and to me. What He brought into being is what is called the church. And that's what Jesus Christ called it. He said, I will build my church. By placing His Holy Spirit in the minds of the physical people, that's what He did. He poured out His Spirit upon those who were there, and they received it. He poured out His Spirit, and He placed it in their minds. They became a part of what I called earlier a new creation, a new creature. The church is a new creation. It is a spiritual creation. We had the church in the wilderness, a physical people that was a type of the church to come. But what Jesus Christ and God the Father were doing now was building a spiritual people out of physical matter. And it was the gift of the Spirit that made the difference. That's what placed them in the church. God's choice and God's gift of His Spirit is what placed them in the church. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1, let's look at verse 13. Speaking again of the Christ, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Just as those people heard whom God called, they heard, they listened, they believed, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed, just like a guarantee, a gift from God. Now the church, as it is called, is a necessary creation, and its existence serves a very real purpose. If there was no need for the church, God would not have created it. He could have done it any other way. But there was no other way. That's why God built His church. He said, I will build my church. And that's exactly what He has done. We need to understand, brethren, the personal importance of the church and how we fit in to this wonderful master plan that God has in fulfilling His wonderful plan of salvation for all of mankind. The church plays an integral, important part in that. We must never forget that. The church, you think about that, the church, the called out ones, the ecclesia, sounds big. Well, we need to think of it more on a personal level. Now, my intention this afternoon is to help us focus on the big picture. But in focusing on the big picture, we need to look at what that picture is made up of. If you are familiar with the data, the pixels that make up a picture, especially in an image, you have little pixels. And the more pixels you have, the clearer the picture is. I remember seeing a portrait of Abraham Lincoln. And it was interesting. You'll stand off and look at it. But there was just something different about this. And so the closer you get to it, you see that this picture of Abraham Lincoln was made up of very small pictures of Abraham Lincoln. Now think about that. Think about that. This picture, which was clearly Abraham Lincoln, was made up of a bunch of little small pictures of Abraham Lincoln. What has God called us to be? Whose church is it? Think about that. Now, the church, once understood, is very, very personal. And the church, no matter where God places it at any time during since its creation, is able to accomplish the things that God wants it to accomplish. We may not see it as clearly at the time when we're in the heat of battle, but God is accomplishing what He desires to accomplish. Why? Because He is building the church. And He is continuing to build that church. And it is going to serve as He desires it to serve. Now, over these past few years, we've come to become familiar with the term the greater church of God. And that's a way to explain the different organizations under different corporate names and still be considered the church of God. It is because of God's Spirit. And that is the key, brethren. The Spirit of God dwelling and living and producing the fruit of God's Spirit in the lives of individuals. That is what makes up the church. We understand, and we've understood for a long time, that the church is not a building. It's not a church house. It is a place where the church meets. This is where the church meets. This is where we gather. We've understood that. But we also have come to understand that it's not necessarily a corporate organization, but it is an organization of people being led by God's Holy Spirit. That's the key. And we will see that as we go along. The Spirit of God dwelling and living in those who are being saved because they've responded to the calling of God and have allowed Him to make the changes in their lives, have surrendered themselves to Him to listen and to be led by that Spirit. Since Christ used the term church, we find wherever the people are gathered that are being led by God's Holy Spirit, they're known as the church of God. As you see through the epistles that are written, we speak of the church of God in Ephesus and the church of God in Corinth and so on. You can name them. There's a church of God that meets in Little Rock. Well, not Little Rock. I learned it's Jacksonville. But it's still the church of God. That's like we're called the United Church of God in Texarkana. We don't meet in Texarkana. We meet south of Texarkana in a community called Hebron. So, well, that's a good name, isn't it? Hebron. But it is the people who are led by God's Spirit that makes them a part of the body of Christ, a part of the church of God. It is the people where God's Spirit dwells. So just calling oneself the church of God doesn't make it the church of God. It makes it those who allow God's Spirit to guide them. I can tell you that I am 6'7" and I weigh 180 pounds. Any of y'all believe that? It's rather obvious that's not true, isn't it? Or either we got a distortion between the two of us. But I can tell you that I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. I can say that all day long. But how do you know that I'm a minister of Jesus Christ? Do you not look for the teachings to come from Christ through His Word? Does what I say and how I live my life square with what the Bible teaches? So it is by the fruit, brethren, and it's the same with each and every one of us. We know the church of God by the fruit that is being born, by what is taught, by what is said. That's that big picture. That is the big picture. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Very important thing that Jesus Christ brings out here. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 7 and beginning with verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? What fruit are you looking for? You are looking for the fruit of God's Spirit, are you not? The fruit of God's Spirit. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. That is an important principle. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So who is going to do the will of the Father in heaven? Is it not those whom God has called, chosen, placed His Spirit, who are responsive to Him and are a part of what God is building, and that is the church? Those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Now, prophecy is wonderful. It's good. It's of the Bible. It's scriptural. As long as we understand once we understand it, it changes us the way we think and the way we look at things. And these other things are wonderful. Casting out demons in your name and doing many wonders. But what is it that makes those who call upon His name? Is it not those who, it says here, He who does the will of my Father? And that is the fruit of God's Spirit and the obedience to His precious laws that should govern our lives. That's what makes the difference. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Not slip up every once in a while. Everyone slips up every once in a while. We're human. We're flesh and blood. We are a work in progress, just as the church is being built. He says, I will build my church. And He is continuing to build that church. He started in 31 AD and it continues to work. He continues to call and draw those in who are being saved by giving His Holy Spirit. And we learn and we grow and we overcome. It says, those who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, very important combination there. Hears and does. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall, because it was not founded on the rock. So we can build all we want to, but if God is not included in the picture, if God's Spirit is not guiding us, if we are not believing, living, and doing, then what foundation are we building on? We're building on our own foundation. And that is shaky ground. That is very shaky ground. And the rains that we've had in East Texas would sure tell the story, if that's what you were trying to do. Hear His words and does them. Let's back to Ephesians chapter 1. This time verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. For God's Spirit, brethren, is living and active, where the fruit of God's Spirit is and active, and where His truth is found, is evidence of the people of God gathered together. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And He put all things under His feet, God the Father put all things under the feet of Jesus Christ, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now think about that. In speaking of the church, it said, which is His body. That's the big picture. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus Christ said back in Matthew chapter 5 that He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, to live it to its fullest, because it was actually the way He thought. It is the way He lived His life. And He filled it to the fullest. He fulfilled that law in His life. He magnified it. He amplified it. It was obvious by the way He lived. You could look at Jesus Christ and you could see the fruit of that Spirit living in His life as an individual. But then it says it fills all in all. So it is through that Spirit of God that He gives, that is what His church is made up of, through His Spirit, that fruit and that fullness will be. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Just a couple pages over. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is building his church through Jesus Christ. The foundation is laid, and God is involved in every part of that. And it is God, as through his Spirit, as we allow, it is God through his Spirit that works in us, that we are active members of that church. It's important. It's very important that we don't ever lose sight of what we are a part of. No matter where we're gathered together, if God's Spirit is leading and guiding us, then we want to be a part of what God is doing on an individual basis as well as an organization. We're interested. It's not old hat. It means something to us. The church is very, very personal to Christ. It's very personal to the Father. It is something that they have. It is a new creation. It is something that they are actively involved on every second of the day. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Our physical bodies are an example, should be a reminder of the church. You know, is your body important to you? It should be. You want to take care of it the best you can. But I know years ago I used to be amused at Mr. Waterhouse explaining how the head doesn't take off one way and the body takes off the other, or there's a disconnect. And that's true. The body will follow the head as long as they're connected. And so therefore the body, the church, will follow Christ. Continuing on, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The relationship between a husband and wife is wonderful. It is sanctified by God. It is something that is great. It should be a fulfilling thing. Very personal. And that is how Christ and the Father look at the church. It is a very personal thing. Jesus said that he would build his church. He would be involved in it. And he has been and continues to be. The church began with repentance. If you remember, as we read back, where they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, repent. And that is a gift from God. We can, you don't have to turn there, but in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it said, God's goodness leads us to repentance. God is involved in our coming to repentance. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, it states that repentance is something that God gives. Our hopes that he would grant repentance. And in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, we read that it is something that God desires because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it is repentance is the desire of God. And according to his plan, how many have been involved in people's lives and you're trying to help them and guide them, especially your children or something, and you're wanting to instruct them, and you know they're not making the best decisions in the world, and so you want to intervene and help them. Well, you know, our relationship with our children teaches us God's relationship with us. How responsive are we to God? When we are wanting our children to be more responsive to us, we need to stop and think, well, how responsive am I to God? But God knows what He's doing, brethren. He knows how to call, because no one can come to Jesus Christ unless the Father draws them. He knows what He's doing. We need to ask God to help us to be tools in His hands to help and to aid in that. And guess what? That is a part of being a member of the Church of God. To allow yourself to be a tool in God's hands. Baptism is a type of the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is a part. Once one repents, they are baptized. And that is what it represents. God is involved in that. And then the giving of the Holy Spirit, which is a gift from God, and it is the very power of God at work. And it is the gift of that Spirit that sets us apart, that we become a part of the very family of God through the Spirit, that impregnation, that begettal. I know it's been said that God actually uses birth control. He knows who to call. He knows when to call. And He knows when to begin the creation and how to bring it along. God has that wisdom, because no one can come to Jesus Christ unless the Father draws him. He brings him, helps him, gives him every opportunity to come to repentance as He chooses and as He knows how to bring them along. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. Let's look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Now think about this. The carnal mind is enmity, it's hostile against God. A spiritual mind is otherwise. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. A person with a spiritual mind, brethren, when you are faced, and you can probably testify to this, with a spiritual mind, when you are faced with temptations and you give in to those temptations, doesn't it prick your conscience? And doesn't it bother you? And doesn't it bring you and turn you back to repentance? And to obeying and following what God wants you to do. That's because a spiritual mind is hostile against what is opposing God. A fleshly mind is hostile against God. But a spiritual mind is hostile against the flesh. And so therefore you have that conflict. And that's the way it should be. Our conscience should not be seared with a hot iron. But it should be responsive whenever we are faced with those things that lead us away from the proper character of God. A spiritual mind. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Continuing on here. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. This word dwells is not chosen lightly. Dwells means lives. Active. The Spirit of God must be active in us. And how is it active? By us allowing it to lead us. By us yielding to that Spirit. So God's church, this big picture, is made up of those who are allowing God's Spirit to lead them and to guide them. That's very personal. That is a personal responsibility upon each and every one of us, who call ourselves members of the Church of God, members of the body of Christ. In verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. When we ask God for wisdom and strength and character and the ability to overcome and ask Him to help us to yield to that Spirit, that He would help us to behave ourselves as His children. He wants to call us His children. He does call us His children. And He has made us a part of His church through the gift of His Holy Spirit. Then we ask our Father in heaven, Abba, Father, Daddy, please help me to conduct myself as your son, as your child. Help me to make the right decisions. Help me to be what it is I should be and what it is I can be. What did Jesus command His apostles? Before He left, He said, "Go into all the world, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I have commanded you." So that's what they did. They were given that commission. And Peter, before he ascended to heaven, told him what? Three times? "Feed my sheep." Peter got a little aggravated there, a little intense, but he kept saying, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." But that is the process that has gone on ever since the church started, is the process has been that God's sheep were to be fed. Congregations of believers were raised up throughout the centuries. Spirit-led people organized over the centuries at different times to do what? To fulfill what Jesus Christ commanded His people to do, and that is to proclaim His gospel and to feed His sheep. So, brethren, we are an organized group of God's children. We call ourselves the United Church of God, and it's on our seal, it says, "Preaching the gospel and preparing a people." So, as Spirit-led children of God, we've organized ourselves together to continue to fulfill what God has called us to do, to preach the gospel, and as God calls and draws those whom He will, those whom are being saved, to be a tool in God's hands, so that once they are baptized and receive God's Spirit, that they become a part, and that we can work together in what? Feeding the sheep. So the place where God calls them and brings them together has got to be a place where the sheep can be fed. You see what I'm saying? The church is the place where God is growing His children, and He is building that church through that growth. So as an organized group, we have joined together in this effort to obey God and to follow His directives. We are doing our part as God allows and blesses our efforts. Now, I know you understand that. That's why you're here. You understand that. You want to be a part of that. Let's narrow it down just a little bit. Let's narrow it down to the local congregation, to here in Jacksonville, where God is continuing to build His church through individuals. The pixels, if you will, the little pictures that make up the big picture of the church of God. Look around you. This is what God is doing. God is working in each and every one of us, and that's not to be taken lightly. That's a wonderful blessing that we have an opportunity to be a part of that and to allow God's Spirit to live in us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, and let's begin with verse 13. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So no matter what your background is, no matter where you came from, God knows what He's doing. He is calling those whom He chooses to call at any given time in history, and He is drawing them to His Son, Jesus Christ. He is giving them the opportunity to repent, so therefore you repented, and then He forgives of their sins, the symbolic baptism and resurrection from that baptism to a new walk of life. And how are you going to walk in that way of life? You've got to be led by God's Holy Spirit. So therefore, he gives you his Spirit. Therefore, you become a child of God, and you become a part of the very body of Christ, one Spirit, that you become a part of the very church. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Many pixels, many small pictures that make up the big image. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Now in my Bible where it says now you, I've got you underlined and I have written my name there. Where I read that it says, now James, you are the body of Christ and member individually. That's an important responsibility. It's a blessing. It's a tremendous blessing. It's an awesome privilege that we should never take lightly. You are the body of Christ and members individually. Now, let's hold your place over. Let's back up to verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences or of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. God gives His Spirit. We each have different talents. We each have different abilities. And as we are led by the Spirit and we ask God to help us, then He will lead and guide us to enhance those abilities. For what purpose? It says right there. Each one for the profit of all. Your talents and abilities, even though you may think you don't have any, you do. If you have God's Spirit dwelling in you, you've got some talents and abilities, and God's going to increase them in you as you allow Him to lead you and guide you to do that. And that is going to be a part of building this congregation, a part of building the relationship that you have with one another and the relationship that you have with God. And as that builds and grows, what happens? It enhances the body of Christ, the Spirit-led group of people that are obeying and following God. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God, different gifts, different acts of service, different activities, but in all of this, God is involved because it is through His Spirit. One body, one head, one Spirit, many members, but yet one through God's Holy Spirit. A physical people, just like the body's a physical body, but members individually. We each have a brain. We think for ourselves. Hopefully we are yielding ourselves to God to let Christ's mind be in us, but yet we have personal responsibilities toward one another. Even though we're separate individuals, we have a responsibility toward one another. And that responsibility goes on to a responsibility to the church as a whole. Our small picture, a part of the big picture of the church, of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, becoming more and more like the head. That is Christ. No matter where we're gathered in this world, as we gather together as Spirit-led children of God, we have brethren all over this world that gather together. They are growing and becoming stronger individually. And as they grow and become stronger individually, then the body is stronger as a whole. We should understand the purpose of the local congregation. We're not here to mark time. And we've got to be careful and make sure that it just doesn't become old hat, just mundane. It's Sabbath, so we go to church. This is a very important part of what we do in our spiritual growth and our spiritual edification. That's why we want to gather where God's sheep are being fed. That's why we want to receive the meat of God's Word. We want to receive the instruction that we need so that we as individuals can grow stronger, that it will aid us in our personal study of God's Word. This is an important thing that happens here. As we gather here, some have to drive great distances. I know that's the case in East Texas. We have some people that have to drive great distances to gather together. And we have brethren in this world that They honestly can't meet every Sabbath. Even here in the United States, they can't meet every Sabbath because of the fuel costs and things. So it's a precious thing when they get together with God's people. And in some parts of this world, it can only be only holy days in some circumstances that they actually get to be with more of God's people. So it becomes an important thing that we are here, an important part of our spiritual growth and our spiritual education. It's important. As members of the church, we gather together in order to be trained to become more skillful in understanding God's Word so that we can leave this place and we feel like we have been edified, we have been built up, and that we have a purpose. And that when we study God's Word with the backup of the studies that we have here, then we can walk in this way of life with more clarity, with more clear thinking, and that we realize what we are a part of. And that it never grows old to us. You know, local congregations have been raised up throughout the centuries, ever since the church started in 31 AD. And it was raised up by individuals whom God would call and grant His Spirit to. And they would be taught, and they would grow, and they would overcome. Churches would grow, churches would shrink, people would move. We know how that goes. But God doesn't deal in numbers. He deals in individuals. He deals in people, those who are willing to yield to Him, to believe, and to be led by His Spirit. That's how He works. And God's people will gravitate toward one another. They will. They will gravitate, and God will lead them to where they can receive sound teaching. So when we gather together here, and no matter where God's people gather together that are being led by His Spirit, they gather together for a purpose. Because this congregation is a place to where learning takes place. That's what has to happen here. Where the fruit of God's Spirit is present. Why? Because God's Spirit is in each and every one of us, and we bring God's Spirit through our actions here. That it's evident that God's Spirit is living in us. So therefore, God's Spirit is here. Where the gospel of Christ is preached. Where we understand the full gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and how one may become a part of that kingdom. And that we realize that repentance and baptism, repentance from dead works, and to live a life that is led by God's Spirit and commandments of God. Where the spiritually healthy food is provided. That's what happens in a local congregation. Spiritual healthy food is provided, and therefore the body grows stronger. That doesn't happen by accident, brethren. It requires dedication. It requires dedication on all of our parts. Just like in the opening prayer where it was asked that this message would be inspired. Because, brethren, if God does not inspire the reading of His Word and the teaching of His Word, then it's in vain. But when God inspires it, it becomes food. But it works both ways. God can inspire that teaching, but we've got to be willing to hear it, to listen, and to let it make a difference in our lives. That way God's Spirit leads us so that we become stronger and we become a clearer pixel so that the picture of God's church becomes clearer, sharper. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's begin with verse 5. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's who's building the church. That's who's working in our lives to will, to do, to His good pleasure. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. It's an important thing because the plant will not grow unless somebody plants it. Am I not correct in that? And the plant is not going to grow and produce unless it has water. So therefore, it must receive water. It must receive care. So those things are important, but those do not receive the glory. The glory goes to God because it is God who gives the increase. It is God who makes it worth something. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You are what God is building. The house of God. The church of God. I want you to think, brethren, this book, this what we call 1 Corinthians, is a letter. And if you look at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, it says, to the church of God, which is in Corinth. So he is talking to individuals, but he is talking about the church of God. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. Speaking of the local congregation. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. The knowledge that is given, what are you going to do with it? I have written in the front of my Bible that the question, what are you going to do with the precious knowledge that are found in these pages? God's inspired this and preserved it throughout the millennia. God has preserved it. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with this precious knowledge? Are we going to allow it to make a change in our lives, that we can be more of what God would have us be? Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or what if he uses wood, hay, or straw? Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So God has given us the foundation of Jesus Christ. He's given us the knowledge that we need and the education and the training that we need to build with the proper material. But are we taking advantage of that good material individually to build on this solid foundation? So that when, yes, it speaks of the day, and we know that in Bible terms, the Old Testament and in the New Testament, referring to the day, pictures the time of when Christ returns. But let's consider the day of our personal trials and personal tribulations and personal temptations. How we build on what God has given us will determine how we react to those things. Are we going to be stronger or weaker to face the things that we face in this life? It depends on how we build, how we yield to the Spirit of God that He so mercifully has given to us. Careful what material you use to build. So it is important to know what we're building with. Do you pray and ask God to inspire the messages that you receive here on a weekly basis? I'm sure you do. And when you walk through that door on Sabbath day, do you expect God to have done that? We should. If we ask God to inspire the messages that we need to receive for our personal spiritual growth, then we need to believe that God will do that. That's faith in what God is doing. It's faith in what God is building. There is a very real purpose, brethren, behind what we do as a local congregation. And it plays an important part in our personal spiritual growth. But it also plays an important part of the church as a whole. Because we must be a strong link in this chain that God is building of His people throughout this world. We must never, and I've said this before and I'll repeat it again, we must never allow this to become routine, this way of life. We can't allow it to become routine because then we miss something. We miss something. We miss that opportunity to overcome something that we don't see in ourselves because we get in a rut. We get in a routine and we're not growing as well as we should, as quickly as we should, or we're not using the right materials at that time that we should. What we do is not mindless. We're not mind-numbed robots. What we do requires thought, and it requires action from what we read and what we understand to be true and what we've proven to be true. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. It's because we know it to be true and we want to live it. This is our way of life that we have chosen, that God has allowed us to choose. He's given us the opportunity to choose, and we've reached out and got a hold of His hand and said, this is the way I want to live, and I believe this, and I want to grow in this way of life. That's important. We're gathered here on God's Sabbath because we believe that this is God's Sabbath. We've proven that. And we've got to hold fast to those things that we know to be true, which we have done. And expect to come here, expect to receive God's Word given to us. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Think about one another for the purpose of stirring up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It is important to God that God's people gather together, that His church, His group of believers, His children, those who are led by His Holy Spirit, those who want to learn and to grow, it's important that they gather together. It's important, brethren, what we do here on a regular basis. It is very important, and we must never take it for granted. Must never think it routine. We're not marking time. We're not marking time. We're not just waiting and watching for the return of Christ in just a mundane way of marking time. We are actually doing something. We are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when we leave this place, we continue to think about and put into action the things that we learn and know to be true and practice and become stronger, as we're told, to exercise by reason of use. We become stronger and more skilled in the Word of God. We don't take it for granted. We're redeeming the time that God has given us. We're still alive. We're still drawing breath. We still have the opportunity for God's Spirit to lead and to guide us and to give us the strength and character and the power that we need in order to grow and to overcome. Let's look at Ephesians 4, and this time verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And He Himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, the one who said that He would build His church, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. What is the purpose for these teachers? What are the purpose for those who are sent forth with the gospel message of God and to feed the sheep? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, or the work of being servants. We come and gather together so that we may learn to be servants, that we may be equipped. The work of the ministry for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. What you receive, brethren, the knowledge that you gain and what you do with that knowledge makes you stronger. And if you are stronger, the congregation is stronger. And if the congregation is stronger, it strengthens the body, and the body is then able to do what God has called it to do, to fulfill His purpose. As ministers, this word must be preached. It must be preached accurately. It must be preached truthfully. It must be preached without fear. As members, we must receive that word. We must digest that word. We must allow God's Spirit to guide us in that word so that the fruit of God's Spirit is born in our lives, so that that growth happens in us personally. Spiritual growth. Yes, we would love to have numbers of growth. I know I come from a very small congregation in East Texas. We have a small congregation that regular attendance of about 20. We would love to have more members. And we do have visitors from time to time, and they'll attend for a while, and then they go somewhere else. But God is in charge of that. God knows what He's doing. God isn't interested in numbers. I mean, He told Moses, you know, I'll wipe out the whole nation of Israel and start over with you. Numbers doesn't mean anything to God. What is important is what we are doing. Those whom He has called and those who have responded to Him and those whom He has mercifully given His Spirit to, what are we doing with it? That's what's important to God. That's the number that He looks at. Still here in Ephesians, let's look at verse 13. The purpose here, brethren, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not there yet, brethren, but God is working in each and every one of us so that when we represent in this world, we represent Him. He's creating in us, through His Spirit, His children. And so the high calling, brethren, and it is a high calling, is to the fullness of Christ. And we will achieve that fullness when we are changed from physical to spirit. But that doesn't mean we give up now and say, well, there's nothing I can do about it now. I'm flesh. Yes, we can continue to learn and we can continue to grow and we can continue to overcome and we can ask God for the strength that He's very willing to give us, because He did not give us a spirit of fear. That's what Paul told Timothy. He didn't give you a spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of power and of a sound mind. Why? Because the Spirit of God is the mind of God that He places in us. And if that mind of God, that mind of Christ is in us, our mind is sound. And therefore we can be what God has called us to be. To the measure, to the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. We came through that, brethren. That's why we're here. It's because we recognize those things that are not of the Scripture. So therefore, we are going to congregate with those who believe in what the Scripture teaches. And we are going to congregate where the Scriptures of God are taught accurately. That's why we're here. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. Into Him who is the head, Christ, the one who is building His church. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Paul speaking to Timothy, he's telling him, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So what we do, brethren, is not mindless. It requires thinking. And it requires making judgments by allowing God's Spirit to lead us. Judgments that we make by using the Scriptures to verify what we believe and how we live and how we should conduct ourselves. And so we are here to be edified. We're here to be trained properly in God's Word. And we're here to grow up into what God would have us be. You know, Jesus told the apostles that He would send the Spirit of God. He would send the Comforter. And He said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. How are you guided anywhere? Don't you have to follow? So in order for the Spirit of God to guide us, we must be willing to follow that Spirit. And we should see the Spirit in action through the words that God has preserved for us. We recognize that. We must each do our part to contribute to the atmosphere of the church. I should have told you to hold your place back in Ephesians chapter 4. I hope you're still there or can get there. rather quickly. Ephesians 4, and this time I want to read, continue on with verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, which is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Let me read that again. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together, welded together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And what happens, brethren? Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What you do individually affects others. Think about that. As you allow God's Spirit to lead you and guide you, you are affecting others. As the fruit of God's Spirit is born in your life, you are affecting others. And as that growth occurs in you, it will strengthen the body of Christ. It will strengthen the organization to do what it needs to do. That is something that happens on a local level. That is something that happens on a local level. The congregations where God's children gather together, where the saints are equipped for the work of the service, is where the body, where each joint is supplying its part so that the body grows. Unity is created. Knowledge is increased. The right knowledge. Perfection toward the stature of Christ is sought. Stability in doctrine is sought. And therefore we're stronger and not so vulnerable to heresy, because each part is doing his part. To involve every part of the church in the process, utilizing each other's talents and abilities in accordance to the sound doctrine which is needed. That's you, brethren. That's me. Our part in that. And what happens? It increases the strength of the body to perpetuate itself. Where God can bring individuals in to where they can receive the nourishment not only from the word that is being preached, but from each and every one of you. As God sees fit, as God chooses. We just need to be ready. The body is made up of many parts. Hands, feet, toes, eyes, ears. And Paul explained to the Corinthians, you know, can the ears say that the eyes are not important? Can the eyes say that the ear is not important? What about the foot? What about the hand? What about the finger? If you've ever lost any of these things, you understand the importance. Each is important, brethren. What you do is important. I know an elderly couple back in the Texarkana congregation that would probably tell you that they have nothing to contribute. Very humble. But they never fail to be there every Sabbath, and they have been there for years, years upon years. Every Sabbath, they're there. Every Sabbath, they contribute with complimenting and with encouraging each other. Always telling us that they're praying for us. They're contributing a lot. Now, do you think that you can't contribute anything? Do you have God's Spirit dwelling in you? Do you believe that God has given you His Spirit? And brethren, you have something to offer. When you pray to God and ask Him, you know, to give me more of the fruit of give me more of the fruit of your Spirit, brethren, He has given you the fruit of His Spirit. He's waiting for us to use it. He's waiting for us to use it. The fruit is there. We've got to use it so that we can be stronger individually, so that we can be stronger as a congregation, so that we can be stronger as an organization. We've just got to develop it. We've got to develop it. In the what is called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Christ speaks of letting the light shine that is in us. Letting it shine. It's there. We've just got to let it shine. The same way with God's fruit, brethren. It's there. We've just got to let it blossom and show forth. The church as a whole is a work in progress. As individuals, local congregations, it is still a work in progress. God is working in your life as long as you allow Him to. God is building and creating in each and every one of us as long as we allow Him to. The key phrase is that it is a progress. It is a building in the process. We need to continue to do our part in the materials that we're using, that they're quality materials in our personal lives, so that we can be a positive influence on one another. Each one of us is important and has a role to play in the continual building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. We have been called to a very special purpose, a very great privilege. And I know that we just don't take that for granted. I know that because you're here. You're here to learn. You're here to grow. You're here because you know that God loves you and will see you through into His glorious kingdom for all eternity. You're here because you know that it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And you are here because you know that we are safe in the hand of our God. We believe that. This gift that God has given us, this very personal gift, has a great responsibility with it. But God is able to help us to fulfill that responsibility. We are working on a local level and have an impact, brethren, that is felt around the world by what we are doing right here, by what we are doing as individuals when we interact with one another, when we interact with those whom we meet every day, when we are on our knees to God in prayer. We are having an impact. That is the power of God's Spirit living and working in us. That is the power of God's Spirit in His church. That is the power of what God is doing as He is building each and every one of us individually into that marvelous building of His church, which will become born children into His very family for all eternity. It's been great being here with you today.